fasting is one of the best friends we can introduce into our prayer lives. Fasting is one of the best friends we can introduce into our prayer lives. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' instruction on fasting as an expression of our intimacy with the Heavenly Father, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." Let me quote Dallas Willard, who's one of my go-to authors on fasting as a spiritual discipline. He writes, "When Jesus directs us not to appear distressed and sad when we fast, he is not telling us to mislead those around us. He is instead explaining how we will feel. We really will not be sad. We're discovering that life is so much more than meat, that our belly is not our God. Rather, it is God's joyful servant and ours." By instructing us not to look gloomy when we fast, Jesus isn't telling us to pretend that we're happy. Rather, he is explaining how fasting, when exercised properly, will not make us gloomy, but will make us glad, because we shall have more of a hunger for God than we will for food. Now, last week, we discovered five reasons why we may engage in the spiritual discipline of fasting. They included to strengthen prayer, to seek God's guidance, to express grief, to seek deliverance or protection, and to express repentance and return to God. Now, without wishing to tire you out with endless lists, I want us to complete the list of reasons why we are to engage in the spiritual discipline of fasting this evening with another five, all of which are taken, as were last week's, from Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, which you can find downstairs in the GCFC library. First, to humble ourselves before God. Second, to express concern for the work of God. Third, to minister to the needs of others. Fourth, to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. And fifth, to express love and worship to God. Of course, we could just all put these 10 together, couldn't we? And as Dallas Willard does, and say, you know what? Fasting and prayer are good for your spiritual life. But anyway, the first reason we fast this evening is to humble ourselves before God. To humble ourselves before God. When we talk about humbling ourselves before God through the medium of fasting, more properly, we are expressing our humility before God through the medium of fasting. Many people fast and are very proud of it indeed. So, for example, the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector was proud of the three times a week he fasted. There wasn't even a hint of humility with him. By contrast, think of King David in Psalm 35 and verse 13, where he writes, "I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting." David had been brought to his knees by the opposition of evil men, and he responded by humbling himself before God, and he expressed that humility in sackcloth and fasting. Now, I like the way that Donald Whitney puts it. He writes, "Fasting, when practiced with the right motives, is a physical expression of humility before God, just as kneeling in prayer can reflect humility before him. As there are times when you feel your need to express humility by praying on your knees or on your face before the Lord, so there are times when you may want to express a sense of humility before the Lord in every activity throughout the day by fasting." When asked in what the Christian life consists, the great North African theologian St. Augustine replied, "Three things: humility, humility, humility." Strange then, that along with the humility of the Christian life, we don't also practice fasting. Let's face it, what have we got to be particularly proud about or even happy with? Before the radiant holiness, the majestic righteousness, and the infinite love of God our Saviour, we bow in humble worship. I've often been taken with that marvellous question in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Indeed, who could stand and who can stand? Only the proud of heart and the arrogant of soul. The humble fall before God in wholehearted dependence. They will not even lift up their heads to him, but they will beat their breasts and they will say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. They'll pray, and perhaps even as an exaggerated symbol of their humility, they'll fast. We do not forget those wonderful words in 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So we fast to express humility before God. Second, we fast to express concern for the work of God, to express concern for the work of God. In many parts of the world today, the gospel is making the kind of progress which even 10 years ago we could not have dreamed about. Latin America, Sub-Saharan Africa, Central Asia, and the Far East, tens of millions of people are coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, we're not seeing the same level of growth here in Scotland, or so it would seem. I will never forget, as long as I live, taking the funeral of the late Anne Henderson in Strontian, in Argyll. Never have I felt the presence of such hardness of heart as I did in that place. Never so hard to the gospel. Never so seared of conscience. I left there with that terrifying word, Ichabod, the glory has departed, weighing my heart. So what then is our response to the broken down walls of the kingdom of God and communities up and down our land? How can we express concern for the work of the Lord in hard places? Although, don't be deceived, everywhere in Scotland is a hard place for the gospel right now. Well, when Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates had been burned with fire, we read in Nehemiah 1 verse 4 that for some days I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. His way of expressing concern for the work of God was by praying and fasting. One of the fascinating features of the lives of our fathers was the way in which they would often pray and fast for the work of God in their congregations. So the diary of Andrew Bonar contains many references to him fasting and praying for the preaching of the word, as do the memoirs of Thomas Boston. Originally, the fast day in the Scottish Communion was not only set aside for humbling oneself before God, but also for praying a blessing upon the preaching of the word and the distribution of the sacrament over the course of that weekend. Many of us, myself included, subscribe to many missionary prayer letters. Would we ever consider fasting to express our concern for the progress of the gospel in Krakow through Sashko's ministry, the proclamation of the gospel in Nepal through Sudaj ministry, the encouragement of believers in Central Asia through Adam's ministry, the publication of Christian literature through the Langham Partnership? Not just praying line by line as though we're reading a shopping list, but fasting also for that work. Third reason we may fast is to minister to the needs of others. To minister to the needs of others. One of the things I've noticed about today's kickback and cool church is its fascination with coffee. Every pastoral meeting must be held in a coffee shop. Church must serve the best coffee. Instant coffee? No way. Americano or latte? Yes. Coffee? You know, my family will tell you, I love coffee. The coffeeier, the better. But for the today's kickback and cool church, the gospel smells like coffee beans. And the Lord's Supper might as well swap from being wine to being flat white and biscotti rather than wine and bread. To live on the edge of today's evangelism, you must drink coffee. Now think about it. Flat white from Starbucks costs £2.50. If five of you are meeting for a pastoral meeting in Starbucks, that's going to cost you £12.50. If those five of you meet every week of the year, it'll cost you £600 on coffee alone. Or for the individual, as I was finding a few years ago, if you buy yourself a couple of coffees every day from coffee shops, it's not long before you're spending £150 a month on coffee alone. Now you may think, oh, he's just being a killjoy and he's being very pedantic, allowing my pleasures. Just think for a second. For the price of two coffees a week brought from Starbucks, Cafe Nero, Costa, or whatever, you could send £20 a month to a missionary struggling for funding at this coronavirus time. A partial fast from coffee would not only break the ridiculously stupid worldly link between the gospel and coffee which has sprung up in our circles, but more importantly, would support the work of the gospel somewhere else. Or let's do something else. Let's think of something else. Supposing you were to fast from lunch just one day a week, and rather than eat that lunch, spend the time praying for the congregation of the rectory. Or let's think of something else. Rather than eat that lunch, meet up online with someone that you know is struggling in the faith and read to the Bible with them. We're always complaining that we don't have enough hours in the week to minister to one another. Well, here's the chance to make yourself 1 hour out of nowhere. Fast for one meal. You see, ministry to the needs of others, it requires imagination, but more than anything else, it just requires love and willpower. So to meet the ministry needs of others. Fourth reason we may fast: overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. To overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. Now, you don't need me to tell you how many decisions we need to make every day in life. Decisions which on the surface of things seem simple enough, but underneath the surface are actually fairly complicated. Sometimes we're faced with a decision which will expose us to temptations that we may not otherwise have faced. For many years, I was a member of a board of the Central Church in Edinburgh. Good, you might say. Not for me. I agreed with less than half the decisions that board made, and I agreed with less than half the ways it made less than half those decisions. The net result was that whenever I would get the train through to Edinburgh to go to one of these meetings, I would have that feeling that I would inevitably lose my temper, and whilst not always saying, I would most definitely think things I shouldn't have. Now, what I should have done in those situations, apart from turn down the opportunity to be in that board, what was the day before the meetings to have fasted and prayed for God to strengthen me and to help me to keep calm, to help me to overcome the temptation to become angry, rather to dedicate myself afresh to God. Instead of sitting alone at lunchtime at those meetings and steaming because nobody was speaking to me, I should have forgone lunch and just sat in the Chalmers Hall and read and prayed instead. You see, fasting and praying is a great way to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. It's a great way to cover those decisions we make with a protective coat, to strengthen ourselves against the devil's schemes, as it were. So I wonder, are there similar such situations as I've opened up to you in your life? People who anger you? I hope that's not me, by the way. Meetings which vex you, or even temptations which come upon you on a regular basis? Why not try fasting and praying as a means to overcome them? Just as Jesus fasted and prayed for those 40 days in the wilderness prior to being tempted by the devil. And then the last reason, this is actually the 10th reason, but it's the 5th reason tonight that we may fast, is to express love and worship to God. To express love and worship to God. Well, thus far, I've painted quite a dark picture of fasting. That we're fasting only in response to some kind of trouble. I've followed Whitney here, so I'm not taking all the blame in myself for being inherently dark. But listen to what he writes. Fasting can be an expression of finding your greatest pleasure and enjoyment in life from God. That's the case when disciplining yourself to fast means that you love God more than food, that seeking him is more important than eating. This honors God and as a means of worshiping him as God. The American pastor, theologian John Piper, has written a whole book on fasting with the title, A Hunger for God. From this perspective, fasting's not a dark discipline. It is an act of genuine, sincere devotion to God. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we meet a remarkable lady called Anna, who had spent over 50 years of her life devoted to God. And according to the text, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Now listen, duty to God will not keep you to 50 years of devotion to God. Duty to God will not keep you to 50 years of devotion to God. But devotion to God will keep you to 50 years of duty for God. Devotion to God will keep you for 50 years of duty to God. For Anna and for many other Christians, the ultimate reason for fasting is that they desire God more than they desire their food. They want God more than they want Facebook. They're thirstier for the pleasures of God than they are for the pleasures of a flat white. They would far rather the company of Christ than the latest box set from Amazon Prime. And that's why, to go back to the beginning of our study this evening, in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, Jesus is warning us against being showy or downcast about our fasting. Through the conjoint disciplines of fasting and praying, we're learning, aren't we? I hope. That there are greater pleasures to be found in the gospel of our loving Father and the cross of our loving Savior and the power of our living Spirit than there are to be found in food or in Facebook or in Frappuccinos. As we close, let me ask you this one more time. Not let me ask, let me challenge. Is any of what Scripture is teaching about fasting getting through to us? Is the Word of God doing its work in our hearts? Is our faith really growing? Amen. Next week, we're going to finish off our studies in fasting by looking at practicalities.